Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Daniel chapter 3. Can anybody tell me what the Hebrew names are for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Without looking, don't cheat and look. Anybody know what the three names are? The names are of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody's saying them here. Somebody over here has a hand up. Go ahead. Good. Did I have a show of hands? How many of you knew that? Just kidding. A few of you anyway are jumping to the chance. What's Daniel's Babylonian name? Am I hearing it right? Well, now there's Belteshazzar and Belshazzar in Daniel. Which one's which? Okay. Just checking up on you. I think it's a little interesting, too, to consider this short book. No, it doesn't take very many pages, and it's over. The span of years that's wrapped up in here. It's pretty long in the way of years. I think it's about 20 years, or they guess about 20 years, between the time that the king had the vision of the image until they erected the image. And I think it's, 32 years, it seems like, between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Anybody know what those numbers are? Am I close to being accurate? Brother Webb, do you know if there's the number of years between the chapters? It would appear that it's pretty long, because we find that Daniel goes from a young man to an old man throughout the book. And so when we read this, it's not just quickly taking place. It's over a span of years. Long time in many cases here, we could say. I want to begin reading tonight with, verse number 13 of chapter 3. Suppose it'd be good to read chapter 1, 2, and 3. But I probably would be better off not taking that liberty tonight. And all the people said, oh good, few of you are paying attention. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner, or matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. We all know the story, very familiar to us. Songwriter penned the song, Dare to Be a Daniel. I know that that comes from Daniel in the lion's den. But these three Hebrew boys, along with Daniel, are pretty much in the same boat, in the same situation. They're in a heathen land. These three Hebrew boys that we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were with Daniel when the image was revealed to the king and in the dream, and then Daniel was able to interpret the dream. They were familiar with all of that. They were also familiar with all of the things that went on around them that would do its best to pull them away from their traditions and their beliefs. Pull them away from God Himself. Somehow they maintained. Somehow they were able to remain steadfast and true to their upbringing and to their God, even in this incredibly tough situation. I don't know that it's necessary for us to go through the first three chapters here and reiterate all that was going on, but the image was made out of different metals, different items, and somewhere, I guess, Nebuchadnezzar decided that he wanted an image to be built similar to that. Only it wasn't just going to be something to build as an image to reflect on his glory and just simply to be looked at and admired. We find that somewhere in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, he had it that he wanted everyone in his kingdom to bow down to this image. Here were three people that stood out in the midst of the mass of people who were bowing down. Three individuals that refused to bow. I know we can spend a lot of time talking about the things that could have been. The possibilities of compromise, surely they could have bowed without worshiping. Surely they could have just gone through the form without ever going into a worship within their heart and mind. Surely there was some way that they could have compromised and still retained the integrity of their faith. I might say right here that quite often that seems to be the thing that people, that humanity try to do. We try to do so many times. People, you and I, we can talk about it all through the lives of the children of Israel. We can talk about it through the history of the church. We can even find it reality in our friends and our families' lives, that people, humanity, will try to compromise whatever they can compromise and still retain the integrity of their faith. Another way of wording it is, they keep the letter of the law, but destroy the spirit of the law. Maintain something that they claim to be within their heart, but they shy away from an actual testimony of such in the outward. There's some things, though, that I'd like for us to notice specifically about this story and how it can relate and how it does relate to our generation, how it does and can relate to you and I personally. We can find that there's the King Nebuchadnezzar in this story, and also we can find King Nebuchadnezzar in our lives. We can find the image in this story, we can also find the image in our lives. We can find the furnace in this story, and we can find the furnace in our lives. We can find the deliverer in this story, and we can find the deliverer in our lives. I probably could stop right there, and you could take that home with you and allow the Holy Spirit to speak in those four things, in those four places, in the comparison from this passage of Scripture, this story of Daniel's book, and compare it to ours, our life. But let's take a moment this evening, a little while tonight, and look at it specifically and see if we can come up with some things that may be comparable. First of all, we notice the king. Though we don't call the particular king that would be calling the shots or trying to call the shots in our life, we wouldn't call him Nebuchadnezzar. It may be that we would call the king that is trying to call the shots in our life business. It might be that we could call the king that is trying to call the shots in our life the world, or society, or the way the nation is going, or politics. We might even be able to call the king that is trying to call the shots in our life, the outward influences that we would face personally, individually, that maybe nobody else is dealing with, and the peer pressures and all that goes on. Now, peer pressure isn't just for kids. Peer pressure is for all of us. We find peer pressure right here in this story. And if it really is that there's 20 years between the dream and the building of the image, then these three Hebrew children now are pushing 40 years of age. And they are finding peer pressure. They are finding the influence of that peer pressure trying to destroy them or cause them to bow, to bend the knee. We may not call him Nebuchadnezzar, but there's somebody that's trying to call the shots and lead a person astray in every one of our lives. I'm not saying that he's calling the shots. I'm saying that he's trying to call the shots. We may not call him Nebuchadnezzar, and he may not build an image in his honor and in his likeness, but there are images that are placed in our lives, in our life, that would try to lead us astray, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The wheels of your mind turning tonight, I hope. You can be thinking about what those might be, or what that might be, what it could possibly be that is trying to draw your attention, trying to get you to draw away from the single worship of God and bow the knee to. It could be money. You know what the Bible says about money, right? Money's the root of all evil. I hope you're thinking this evening and know that I did not quote that in its entirety. But it's the grasp of money, or the love of money, as we find in the King James translation. The love of money is the root of all evil. The grasping after. Could it be that a person that is grasping after money doesn't have time for the things of God because money has become the sole object of their lives? I know we need money. I know that there's things that we just plain cannot have without money. We can't provide for the needs of the family without money. But how much do we really need is it causing us to bow the knee and to refrain from following all of our lives, life after God? Money can draw us away. Or the grasping of money. Pleasure can be that image in a person's life. Entertainment would be a part of that pleasure. We live in an entertainment and pleasure mad society. People are so desperate to be pleasured and to be entertained, and we find it in the church realm slipping in. And so often people think that a church cannot be a church unless there's some kind of entertainment going on. It's always interesting to me to read articles that have been written in recent years, really recent years, that talk about how the entertainment part of church is no longer a desired part of many people's lives. It's gotten old quick for many people. It may not be entertainment in the church. It may be entertainment outside the church that is drawing a person, grasping at a person, hanging on to their thoughts to where they cannot and don't have time for the things of God because of money or entertainment. And you have to have money to enjoy entertainment. So I guess they go hand in hand many times. It may not be money, it may not be pleasure, it may be honor. The desire for honor, the desire for attention, the desire for fame. Oh, that's something that's secret, I'm sure. Somebody might be saying tonight, preacher, why would you bring up such a thing in a congregation such as this? It's because I'm talking to people. I don't know what is going on in the inward part of your thinking, in the inward part of your heart. I don't understand what's all taking place. I just know and have understood that quite often there are people who have a problem of desiring to be honored and to be looked up to and to have a stature above everybody else or above somebody else. They want to have some limelight and some spotlight. Sometimes it may be social acceptance. Socially accepted. Societal acceptance. I'm like anybody else. I kind of like friends. I think it's nice to have a friend or two or three. If you're blessed with more than that, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have friends gather around. It's wonderful to be able to have friends to worship with. It's wonderful to have a large group of people that we can call a friend. I'm like you. I don't like it when somebody's mad at me. I don't like it when somebody whispers bad things behind my back. I'm like you on that. There's no difference there. We don't want that to happen. We don't like for that thing to take place. We really want to be liked. And wanting to be liked isn't necessarily wrong. The problem is when we begin to compromise or to make some changes or to shift a little bit in our thinking so that we can be accepted by somebody who may talk bad about us. Or think ill about us because of something that we stand for, believe in. I don't like making enemies with anybody for over anything. Even when I had to report somebody at school one time for cheating on a test that I gave as a substitute teacher, I didn't enjoy having to report that person. I didn't enjoy the following weeks or even months of seeing that individual and knowing that there was a bitterness there towards me. I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. How could I go back and change it? How could I think about going back? And how could I think about not doing it the way that I did it? Modern philosophy and modern theology has a way of holiness. Has a way of eating away at our intention of following holy after God. Has a way of changing our belief and changing our doctrinal thinking and changing us within so that we may soften the approach or we may soften the directness. We may soften God's word. You see, the image that is found in the book of Daniel here in chapter number 3, it represents something specific to the children here that is spoken of, the three Hebrew boys that we know them as. But the image that is found in our life will represent something else. It won't be identical to what they faced. It'll be something specific to us. It could be that that image and all that it pertains to and the pressures that surround it is something that is pushing at us or that is pulling at us to adjust in our principles of holy living, of separation, adjusting the principles of sin. Just a slight adjustment, nothing major, just small adjustments of holiness and separation and sin will find it to be a reality in the image that is pressuring you and I. It may be an adjustment in the principles of modesty and dress. It may be an adjustment in the principles of Sabbath allowance and desecration. It might be. It might even be a pressure to adjust the principles of attitudes and criticisms. I may not have touched on the thing that you face. None of these may be your image, but an image that is adjusting or trying to adjust the principles of some way and some means in your life. So we've found and we've looked at the king, we've looked at the image. What about the furnace? Look across the congregation tonight and we have an expanse of age. We go from the little to the what the little would call old. Slipped out of that one, didn't I? We have a diverse bracket here, large bracket of years. Looking across the congregation, I suppose that a few have been through a furnace or two. But I don't think, unless I don't know you as much or as well as I think I do, I don't think that any one of us here tonight have ever had to face a furnace like these three Hebrew boys did. I mean a literal fire. And the threat that if we did not bow, we would be cast in. I don't think that we've ever faced anything like that. I could go a step further. I don't think that any one of us have been brought to face with the reality of death if we failed to bow. I'm talking about a physical dying. I don't think I know of anybody here tonight that's faced that. May have thought you were dying. May have thought that you weren't going to come out of it. I was looking at my pictures that I have, the few pictures that I have of the incident in 1987 trying to get out of Haiti. And once again, the thought came to me, and I was reminded of, I really thought I really thought, looking at the picture of me standing beside that smashed up vehicle, I could see it again in my countenance. I really thought that I was not going to get out. Really thought that I was, if I got out, it would be in a body bag. I was scared. But it wasn't because I had failed to bow down. It wasn't because I was a Christian. Oh, I know, we can say it. Persecuted for righteous. I wasn't persecuted for right. It wasn't because we were Christians that we were marked that day. Just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. So I can't say that I was face to face with death, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen. These three Hebrew boys were face to face with a furnace that would kill them. And we find that the people that even threw them in were instantly burst into flames and lost their lives, and yet they did not. And so we know that this was a very powerful flame. But the pressure to adjust our principles may still seem to be as powerful as what that pressure was to them. Though the furnace itself may be different. I don't think that you and I are able to put ourselves in their shoes, because we've never even come close to experiencing something like that. So let's adjust a little bit in our thinking here about what the furnace is, and think about it in our own terms as to what that pressure may be, and the challenge that if we don't do it, this is what's going to happen, and we can call that very sincerely our furnace. We may lose friends, we may lose family members as friends, we may even lose substantial finances, and maybe even business, and maybe even a job. But what do we lose if we bow? What do we lose if we succumb? We are not careful to answer thee, O King. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not. I think I've preached here before, but if not religion. But if not. You see, somehow it says that these all three of them answered. I don't know how they answered it all the same, unless they had a preset plan, but God put words in them. I don't know. But all three of them answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee. It's not an issue here for us. Why? Because they knew that they would lose greater if they bowed. It's incredible. Why didn't they bow? Because God meant more to them. God meant more to them than the honor that would come. What little bit of honor that they would have received, God meant more to them. Matter of fact, if you go and follow through there and you read down the last verse of the chapter, then the king promoted them in the province of Babylon. He promoted them. They gained greater honor for standing firm. I've known people that have lost their job because they wouldn't work Sundays. And so often we think, well, if you'll mind God, if you'll do this and you'll mind God, he has something better for you. Thank God the three Hebrew children found something better. I know it didn't quite work that way for me. No, I was demoted when I wouldn't work Sundays. Went from 50, 60, 70 hours a week to 36 hours a week because I wouldn't work Sundays. Yeah, that's tough. All because I wouldn't work Sunday. What a drop. Oh, something better will come up. Waited for a few months until the company realized that they were losing money by working us on, or trying to work us on Sunday. We don't do things because we anticipate something better. We do things because God is pleased. We don't say no to sin. We don't say no to compromise. We don't say no to something simply because we have it in the back of our mind that I'm going to be able to manipulate God by saying, I'm going to stand firm here and He's got to bless me more. Well, now, we do things in obedience to Him because it pleases Him and we want His smile of approval. Amen? I don't find it anywhere here in the attitudes we might be able to read between the lines and draw from. I don't find it written here that the three Hebrew boys did what they did or didn't do what they didn't do because they were looking forward to having something greater at the other end. They simply said, God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow our knee. I'm going to please God. We know the story. The final part is that Jesus was their deliverer. You see, Jesus will meet us in the midst of the furnace. He will meet us in the midst of the storm. He will meet us in the midst of the difficulty. He will meet us in the midst of the valley, as the guys sang tonight. God is good even in the valley. He will meet us at the point of our concern and the point of our struggle or the point of our problem when we decide firmly and completely that we're going to be following after Him. Why did they not bow? Because God meant more to them than what the king or the kingdom could provide. God is a jealous God. I believe that that was a portion of the unread text this morning. There in the book of Joshua, I don't believe I read that part of it, but he's a jealous God. He wants singular devotion. We find that in the New Testament that Jesus repeated it. You can't serve God and man. You can't serve God in the things of man. You can't serve God in the things of our world. You have to serve God or the other. It's not a divided loyalty. Promise is still the same, that He will be what we need Him to be. Though the furnace isn't the same as ours, the image isn't the same as ours, the king that is trying to call the shots isn't the same as ours, we still have very similar circumstances that are unique to us individually, but one thing that is common is the same deliverer will meet with every one of us as we follow Him and are obedient to Him. No compromise, no backing down, but with joy follow His bidding. Let's stand together tonight. Trust you have a good week. Thank you for your attendance and attention tonight. Lord bless you this week with His presence and help. Amen. Jonathan, would you dismiss us tonight?